Friends, good morning and welcome. Our call to worship this morning is drawn from Psalm 96.
Friends, welcome to church in person this morning, especially if this is your first time with us. Welcome too if you are with us online this morning. We are live streaming on Facebook today, and a very warm welcome to you if you're watching. If you are here in person, please stay for morning tea as usual in the Westpac mezzanine floor after the service. And if you're here with small children, the kids zone is available to my left. We're glad to announce the arrival of our new coffee cart. Some of you have tried it already this morning on the way in. Thanks to co-funding from the Outreach Committee as they wound up. And you're welcome to come early for a coffee and a chat each Sunday from around 10:20 a.m. We'd love you to do that. Or if you're not able to stay for morning tea upstairs afterwards, why not grab a takeaway as you leave and stay and say hello. There are more announcements on the back page, but one that I think didn't make it into print is we have a new date for the big hymn sing, which COVID permitting, woohoo, yes, COVID permitting, will be Sunday, August 22nd. So please put that date in your diary as a placeholder, and we'll confirm it next week and as the date draws near. To warm ourselves up for that now, though, let's join in singing the hymn, Come, People, Join and Sing.
Oh,
please take a seat. I should mention this morning, our friend David in the aisle there is making a little video about Scots to go on our website, and he'll be running around with his camera a little bit today and afterwards. If you don't want to be included in the video, just say the word and you won't be, but otherwise give a big smile and look as if you're enjoying life here at Scots, which of course we are. We're going to pray together now. Please join me. Almighty and most merciful Father, indeed we lift our hearts high as we sing your praises. You are our guide and friend, and on you we can depend because of your never-ending love. But Father, we acknowledge we have erred and we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too often the desires of our own hearts, leaving undone the things we ought to have done and doing those things we ought not. More than that, so often like the Pharisees of earlier times, we fail to remove the logs from our own eyes and focus instead on the specks we see in others. We have judged others when we should have instead judged ourselves. Lord, have mercy upon us. Help us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, to find mercy in him for ourselves, and offer that same mercy to others. Please be among us today by your Spirit. Please turn our hearts to your word. Please move us to encourage one another to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Let's join in the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to join in singing again now. Our hymn is For the Beauty of the Earth.
Thank you.
please be seated.
Thank you. Today's first scripture reading is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. The second reading is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, verses 37 to 42. Judging others. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is God's word. Amen.
Oh, Let us bring a prayer of thanksgiving and intercession to the Lord. Let us pray. God of love, mercy, and grace, we praise and give you thanks, for you are our strength and refuge. We praise and we give thanks to you for your love, and we love you, Lord. We praise and worship you through Christ Jesus, the wonderful Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We thank you for you are our rock, fortress, Savior in whom we find protection and forgiveness of sins. You are our shield, the power of the Son of God that saves us from our guilt and wickedness, the Redeemer and Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. We thank you for gathering us together in this place to worship you, to praise your name, and to listen to your holy word and to fellowship with one another. We praise you for giving us the courage to accept your word through today's sermon with a grateful heart and for guiding us to abide in your word. Lord of the church, we thank you for bringing new brothers and sisters to be with us today. May they find peace in their hearts and minds as we gather to worship you together. Help us to deepen our love for you and our love for one another in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, although the world is infected by the unrighteousness and injustice, help your people and us to seek and to trust you. In the life predicaments of your people, let your power, your peace, and your presence fill the unpeaceful hearts and minds of those who are struggling with the pandemic and unrighteousness and injustice. Help them in us persevere and be hopeful that our sovereign God is in total control for all the circumstances of your people in the world. Loving God, many have fallen sick and have passed away from the sting of the pandemic. Have mercy on your people and us. Forgive their sins and ours. O Christ the Lord, the doctor of body and soul, may your people soon realize that nothing in this world can make them safe from tribulation, but God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the way of salvation and deliverer. We ask that you would give and guide us, your people, to come to faith in Christ Jesus, to repent their sins and be saved. Help Christians, beginning from this church, and Christians in the world, to follow the example of Jesus, who is full of mercy and humbleness toward the rebellious hearts. Grant Christians to have the mind and heart like Christ. We pray for healing, strength, and full recovery for those who suffer from the Delta variant of the COVID-19 and other health complications. We pray for our friends and their family in our church community who will undergo surgery next week. We remember Patricia Duke. We remember Stuart Banks. We pray for friends that are enduring illness for an extended period. We remember Mary Lakis, David Preston, Max Griffiths, and many others. We pray for friends who are lonely and mourn their loved ones. We remember Helen Baston and Shelley Agar. Yahweh Rapha, God who heals, thank you for the strength, comfort, peace, patience, and healing touch upon each of them. We give you thanks to those on their way to recovery. Thank you for the help given by their caregivers, the doctors, nurses, and friends. Lord God, we ask that you would bless and protect them in their effort to care and save lives to your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way.
Could I just apologise to those who were looking forward to a printed copy of the sermon notes? Once again, with COVID interrupting a couple of weeks, I just totally forgot to do it this week, and I'll do better next week. So just listen hard and do keep your eye on our Bible passages, which we're going to have a look at now. But let's pray before we do. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word now, our prayer is that you would calm our minds, that you would free us from distraction, that we might hear the words of Jesus loud and clear and be challenged by him. We pray in his name. Amen. In 2018, McCrindle Research surveyed 1,024 ordinary Australians and asked them what it is that most puts them off Christianity. Because there is no doubt, is there, that for most people these days, Christianity is a little bit on the nose. Among those who self-identified as non-Christian in the sample, McCrindle found a subgroup of 266 who said they're actually open to change. And then he drills down into the minds of that group, open to change, and asks them, what kind of behaviours do you see in the Christian church that most likely stop you from exploring Christianity any further? Here's what he found. Church abuse was naturally a big one. 57% said that blocks them from exploring further. Why wouldn't it? Hypocrisy. The fact that so many people who claim to be Christian act otherwise. 47%. And then coming in on a robust 43%, judging others. The way Christians, hypocrites as they are so judgy of everyone else. Now, if you're with us this morning, either in person or online, and you're a Christian as I am, it's worth asking the question, why? Why have we as a movement got a reputation for judging everybody else? Why is the first word that comes to mind when you say the word Christian to 43% of unbelieving but otherwise open Australians, why is the first word that comes to mind judgmental? Because it seems such a breathtaking reversal of how it should be when you stop and take notice of the actual words of Jesus. We're in part three of our series called The Best Things Jesus Ever Said. Though, maybe when you think about today's words, we should have called it The Most Ignored Things Jesus Ever Said. Because check it out there in our second reading, Luke 6, verse 37. Here are the words Jesus actually says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged." Now, obviously, we need to look at his words in context, which we're about to do. But the point is, he really said that. There's more. Keep reading. "Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now that is the same idea, isn't it, put a number of different ways. Judgment, condemnation, the way you treat others, you'll be treated. Forgiveness, generosity in the positive, the way you treat others, it'll be dished back to you in return. Now again, can I assure you Jesus really did say this, and he meant it. And at the very least, whatever you want to do with those words, on the face of it, there is a mismatch, isn't there, between the words of our founder and what seems to be the reputation of a whole lot of his 21st century followers, who are labelled as not just judgmental, but these days being called abusive and intolerant. But as I said before we go too much further, let's step back a bit and take a look at the passage in context, which is specifically Jesus talking to a group of Jewish religious leaders known as the Pharisees. Come back to the start of Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, the first reading, and you'll see Jesus himself has just been judged, rebuked, and corrected by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who we're told are looking for a reason to accuse him, which is what they so love to do. They are looking for nits to pick, and they've found one. Because Jesus, you see, has healed a man on their Sabbath day, their day of rest. And so they're judging and condemning him for doing the work of healing when he should have been resting instead. So here's this man. You meet him at the start of the chapter with a shriveled hand, some kind of muscular atrophy. Maybe he suffered a stroke. And just through disuse, the hand just hangs there like an empty sock, useless, limp. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious far right of Israelite politics, they've got so many rules for observing their rest day that it's exhausting just to even think about it. Which leaves them, you see, for very little room for any compassion. I mean, Jewish laws are still a little bit like that. Like our new oven that we bought last year has got a Sabbath mode on it. And this is not kidding, it's for real, where you can set it, if you're Jewish, set it on a Friday before sunset to turn itself on and cook your dinner on the Saturday Sabbath. Because if you turn it on yourself, you're doing work. And look, it's true, Jesus is walking over all that kind of rule-keeping. He's already, if you're reading Luke's Gospel, picked some heads of grain with his disciples, and they're chewing them on the Sabbath day, which has made waves with the Pharisees, because that, you see, is harvesting. And now here's this man with a hand problem. And Jesus has called him up the front of the synagogue, and he makes a speech to the crowd about the fact that it's quite okay to do good to people on the Sabbath day. And then he heals him in full view. And the Pharisees and the Jewish law keepers, they are furious, and you'll see there they start plotting with one another what they're going to do with this Jesus. And it's in that context, loaded with tension, that Jesus gathers his disciples and starts to teach them about the problem with the Pharisees, the problem with self-righteous religion, as we saw last week, and the woes that are coming, he says, on the comfortably judgmental of Israel, the great reversal that is coming from the hand of God himself that lies ahead for the hard-hearted, for the unrepentant, for the self-righteous, like the judgmental Pharisees. Now, it's important to notice at this point, I think, he's not talking so much about the recipe for getting into the kingdom. It's the recipe for not getting kicked out of it. Jesus is talking, you see, to Israelites, the nation that at that point already makes up the people of God. And the trouble with the Pharisees, you see, they think that being Israelites gives them some kind of immunity, and that their hearts can be as hard as they like, as if, for example, being born and baptized Presbyterian guaranteed you'd be right with God no matter what. It is not so. Which ultimately means, of course, people like that have typically got no time for Jesus, and so sit in judgment on him, the one who will ultimately be the one sitting in judgment on them. See, the kingdom that Jesus is talking about flips the usual script. This is a kingdom that values the poor and the sad over and above the rich and the laughing, that values the excluded over the cool, fashionable ones, the awkward geeks over and above the beauties. Jesus says, don't be surprised when you find that God's insiders are the ones everyone else disregards, everyone else's outsiders. He says, look at the way they are judging me now just for healing a man's hand on the Sabbath. So if you're coming with me, don't be surprised if they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of me. But in the end, it's going to be worth it. Because the ones doing the judging now are going to be judged then. And the one being judged now will be the judge when it really counts. So do not judge like the Pharisees, and you won't be judged. Now look, there's a fine line here, isn't there, in terms of context and the actual application to us today of what Jesus is saying, which is reflected again in the common critique of the 21st century church, which by and large is a critique all about the seeming hypocrisy at being at the same time the people who want to tell our wider society how to live, when from the outside it looks like we're in such bad shape ourselves, with crisis after crisis, headline after headline, reports of abuse and cover-up and scandal after scandal. So there is a sense in which some degree of judgment, or at least discernment, is actually essential within the church. The trouble is, we always seem to be pointing the finger in the wrong direction. That's an issue the Apostle Paul is facing in the church in Corinth a little later on. And if you want to build a more rounded picture of what the New Testament says about judging, it's actually worth a look. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's addressing a scandal within the church back then that's enough to make a pagan blush. It's reported, says Paul, that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that even pagans don't tolerate. Maybe in your rush to be non-judgmental, it's ended up that there's stuff going on in your church that you're proud of, he says, when you should have been ashamed. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmom. And you're boasting about it, he says. Look how tolerant we are. Look how rainbow, look how woke. We are unshockable. Paul says, shouldn't you have instead gone into mourning and put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this? It had nothing to do with him. See, Paul is hopping mad. They've shown so little discernment, shown so little judgment, when perhaps they should have. Because the church, you see, is meant to be different from the people around us. Which leaves us with what seems to be a difficult balancing act. Don't judge like the Pharisees, and yet as a church, don't tolerate that kind of gross immorality or sexual abuse. But again, the church is an organisation seems to have quite happily entertained for decades or maybe centuries without batting an eye, while still having the temerity to constantly, or so it seems, sit in judgment of the standards of the world around us. It's interesting, I was chatting to a friend about church in a bar in Brunswick Street just before lockdown. The waitress overheard us and he said to her, "What do you think about the relevance of church?" Which kind of took her totally off guard, not the sort of thing that a waitress is asked every day, I guess. But she said, "Well, I figure it's kind of like astrology, you know, a quirky sort of hobby with no substance." And then she said, "But it's terrible. Australia is such a theocracy. Christians with all the power to tell us what to do." Which surprised me a little bit, because I keep hearing Christians complaining that we're not a theocracy anymore. So many pining for the days when we were the gatekeepers of morality, even while we excused ourselves, just like the Pharisees. From Paul's point of view, it is one thing to be discerning about the behaviour that is fitting for the church, the people of God, which should be of the highest standard. But he goes on to say it is not our job to be judging the world. It's actually the next thing he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You should go and take a look at the chapter later on. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, he says, you would have to leave the world. Listen to this. He says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you, he says. Now, can you see what we've done as an institution? Exactly the opposite. Paul says, clean up your act as a church. And can you just stop for a while pointing the finger at everyone else, like a Pharisee, so that the world has a moment to see that we're not about religious rules or being moral policemen, but about transforming grace, about the mercy that we've been shown at the cross, about a forgiveness that doesn't leave us glib about our own sin, but mortified, repentant, hungry for change, making sure we've picked those logs out of our own eyes before we go hunting for the specks in everyone else. That we're on about that promise of transformed hearts that lead to transformed lives by the Spirit, rather than acting as if we're somehow better than everyone else, looking down from a moral throne of judgment that is not our place and not our job. There is a humility in that, isn't there? That I suspect in some ways the church as an institution has lost. If you're a Christian with an ambition to see that change, I reckon we've got some work to do if we want to change that reputation. And we will only get to do it one interaction at a time, one relationship at a time. But first of all, can I suggest, if you're thinking that when Jesus says, do not judge, gives you a license to do what you like as his follower, you need to see that first and foremost, that is a wholesale call to repentance for you. A call to turn around if you haven't already, because the point is, and Paul says the same, the point is there is a judge, the Lord Jesus. It's just that the judge is not you and me. So it's not that he's saying there is no judgment. He's not saying there are no consequences for living a life as if God doesn't exist and that everything exists for the pleasure of you alone. Quite the opposite. The point is, don't presume to do the judging for him. Which typically, of course, involves letting yourself off lightly and going hard on everyone else. So step one, repent. And remember the one who will judge before it's too late. And then, knowing that forgiveness that we're promised in Christ, live humbly. And don't follow the example of the Pharisees. Which means instead, you will be merciful in the way that you look at everyone else. Now, the good news is, I know there are, in fact, Christians exactly like that everywhere. I know lots of them. If you're here or you're listening online today or watching, I know the church has got a lot of apologising to do. But there is a slightly more positive statistic from McCrindle research to finish with. See, it's one thing to have a general perception out there that Christians are all judgmental, it's all negative. But do you actually know any Christians, and what are they like? That's a follow-up question McCrindle asked those 1,024 Australians. And you know, interestingly and surprisingly to me, 92% of them said they do know at least one Christian. And look, sure, there are negatives because there's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. But The fact is 41% said caring was the first word that came to mind when they thought of their Christian friend. 35% said loving was the first word that came to mind. Another 35% said kind, honest, faithful. Which I reckon must mean there are loads of Christians out there who are taking Jesus seriously and doing what he said, being merciful because they have found God's mercy for themselves and leaving the judging to him. How is it for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the midst of the promise of judgment and justice up ahead, there is also the promise of mercy to those who repent and turn humbly to the Lord Jesus. Father, would you even today count us among that number who humbly seek mercy at your hand, who rely on the cross of our Lord Jesus and see there the punishment that we deserved. Because of that, Father, please send us from here today with an attitude of mercy to those around us, that we might be among those who give a good witness for him in our community, among those who change the perception of our community as they see our faith lived out in practice day by day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. We're going to join in saying the Apostles' Creed together now. It's printed inside in your order of service, which is a reminder of the one true judge seated at the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus, who will judge justly on the last day. Please stand and join in together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing for our final hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise.
Thank you.
Well, friends, thanks for being with us this morning. It's great to be able to gather again together in person. Thanks for joining us online if you've been with us that way too. If you're staying around, you're welcome to join for morning tea upstairs in the Westpac building. Or if you have to leave quickly, you can just grab a coffee on your way out and do stop and say hello. Or if you're really cheeky, you can grab a coffee up the back and take it over to morning tea on the mezzanine floor. You're very welcome to do that too. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.